going to read from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through to 21. If anybody's looked at the rota, they know that Dave should be preaching this morning, but he's not been very well and he's lost his voice. Last Monday, Gary was doing some work on the motorbike, and I really felt God speak to me from this passage, and I sort of really felt that I had to write down what he was saying, and I didn't really know what I was going to do with it at all. And then when Dave said that he was losing his voice, I thought, oh, right, maybe that's what that was all about. So Romans 12, verse 9 to 21 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I've entitled this sermon, Knowing, Being and Doing. And I've got a picture to do with that, if Stephen will put that on. These verses in Romans 12, 9 to 21, they give us some important instructions on Christian living. They give us a framework for what life in Christ looks like. And this picture sort of encompassed the three aspects that I think are there in these verses. Knowing the Word of God, obviously, you know, as we read God's Word, we know things. But being then transformed into Christ's image, and then doing the work of ministry, the things that God tells us to do. And I think that all three of these stages are important if we're going to fulfill God's plans for our individual lives and for our church in this year ahead. We've got to know the Word of God, because there we find God's will revealed for us, His will for the world revealed. We're to be continually transformed and renewed. Paul starts Romans chapter 1 with a command to lay down our lives on the altar for God. And he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. We sang it in the opening song, you know, Lord, unveil my eyes, renew my mind. So there's a connection between what we know and our being and doing the work of ministry, between knowing who we are in God and how that overspills into what we have to do. And it's important that we get that connection between knowing and being and doing right. Because if we don't, we're likely to be lopsided in our Christian walk. You know, if you're injured, the body's natural tendency is to protect the injured part, and the rest of our body compensates for it. So if you hurt your ankle or your knee or your hip, and it hurts to put your full weight on it, you tend to avoid to do that, and you tend to, you know, walk putting your weight on the other leg, and then you end up limping. And anybody who's limped for any length of time knows that walking becomes a slower process. It's not very comfortable. The more weight that you put on the good leg, in some respects, that then hurts as well, because it's bearing more weight than it was intended to bear. And the same thing happens to our spiritual life if we don't get the balance right between knowing and being and doing. And there's got to be an overlap. This diagram, again, sort of shows us three circles of knowing, being and doing. And they've got to be connected. They can't be just separated from each other. We've got to know, you know, we learn about God and ourselves and the world. You know, we be through that personal relationship with God, and then we're living a life of service. Those three things have got to be connected. And in these verses, he gives us 26 commands, plenty of instructions about how we should live. But, you know, when I was looking at these verses, these commands, they're about both things that we should do and we shouldn't do, and about things that we should be and we shouldn't be. And a lot of people just think about the negatives, don't they? The thou shalt not, you know, in the Ten Commandments, perhaps. But that's a lopsided view of Christianity, just as if you're limping because something hurts, that's lopsided. We've got to get the balance right between the positives and the negatives, between being and doing, if we're going to live as God wants us to live. And this diagram, I think, it becomes even clearer if we actually put God there at the centre. You know, God is at the centre of all our knowing and being and doing. So we've got all the diagram there, but God is at the centre. And when we read these verses in Romans 12, we can't do these things or be all these characteristics without God's help. God has got to be at the centre of our lives if we're going to live in the manner that he wants. If he isn't, then all the knowing that we have doesn't really get us anywhere. C.S. Lewis said about education, education without values, as useful as it is, seems to rather to make man a more clever devil. You know, just knowing things isn't enough. And all our doing, if it's simply rooted in ourselves, isn't going to be enough to please God. All our striving to be better people can't actually get us close enough to God. Mark's already said, you know, this from God's word, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't get to God on our own. It's only as Christ dwells in our hearts by faith that we can bear fruit. No branch can bear fruit by itself, Jesus said. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And Paul starts this section in Romans by reminding us about the centrality of love. We could actually have this diagram in a slightly different way with love at the centre. That's the next one. Because, you know, God is love, isn't it? So if God's at the centre, then love will be at the centre because God is love. He says love must be sincere. God's love at the centre of our lives has got to be free from hypocrisy, from dissimulation. It's got to be the real thing. And it's only when we've got that real thing, God's real love, at the centre of our lives that we can be and do all the things that God says. The list of commands that Paul gives us in these verses are completely impossible to achieve in our own strength. We mustn't live for God from the outside in, but from the inside out. Not fixing God on the outside somewhere, you know, like over here somewhere, but actually having God in the centre. A really important verse, I think, for us is in Galatians 2, verses 20 to 21. And that says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So God and love have got to be at the centre. And then, and only then, when God's at the centre, can we actually look at the kind of people God wants us to be. And there are 10 things that he mentions in these verses that he wants us to be. 6 positive things and 4 things that we should avoid. So the things that he says we should be, the first one, be devoted to one another in love. Be joyful in hope. Is that coming up? No? Yeah. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Be willing, he says, to associate with people of low position. And be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And then there are 4 things that he says that we shouldn't be, things we should avoid being. He says, never be lacking in zeal. Do not be proud. Do not be conceited. Do not be overcome by evil. So these are the things that God wants us to be and the things that he wants us not to be. He wants us to be devoted one another in love. That's one word, actually, in Greek. It's a combination of two words, friend and love. It's as if he's telling us to be kind and loving to each other with brotherly love. We've got to love our friends in Christ with a family love. Jesus said, of course, that by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And being devoted to it means that we don't live or love according to how we feel, but we allow God's love to shine from us to other people. He wants us to be joyful people, people who show others that there's hope, even when everything around seems to be perhaps crumbling or fading. He wants us to be patient in affliction. He wants us to demonstrate that fruit of the Spirit that Dave will be talking about when he's got a voice. He wants us to be faithful in prayer, not to give up, but to persevere. Keith Krell says there's a logical progression of thought here. Rejoicing in the certain hope of God's promises leads to persevering through tribulation. And one advantage in tribulation is that tribulation makes it easier to pray. I think we all know that, you know, when we're desperate, we tend to pray even more, don't we? And Paul mentions in those verses many of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, faithfulness, patience. And there's a connection then between pride and humility. He says we should be willing to associate with people of low position. We shouldn't be proud or conceited. James tells us that God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. And, you know, that's because we've received God's grace and mercy. We can't boast. We're accepted by God because of what he does for us, not because we deserve it. And so we can accept a lowly place in life because we know that we're accepted in God. We don't have to prove anything to ourselves or to anyone else. We're loved, we're accepted, therefore we can do as Jesus did and serve other people. And Paul says to the Romans, be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. Be careful means to take thought beforehand. You know, if we're going to respond biblically to every situation that comes our way this year, we've got to have thoughtfully prepared before a crisis arises. Because it's important to know what God's word says. That's our lamp, that's our guideline to how God wants us to respond. It's too late when a crisis comes to work out what your response should be. Because you'll just react instinctively. In a crisis, you don't have time to think, you just respond, don't you? Stacey almost had an accident in the car recently when the steering and braking all went funny, and she didn't have time to think consciously. She had to do what she'd been taught to do in the theoretical world, you know, when the driving instructors are teaching you what to do. You don't know what it's going to be like until it actually happens to you. And that's the same as us with God's word. We've got to allow God's word to transform our thinking so that we can do what God says is right in every situation. Because if we don't do that in the sort of peaceful, quiet times, thinking through what God wants us to do, then we'll react according to the old nature, according to the sinful flesh. And that's always at war with God's ways. And as I say, one of the things that really struck me in these verses is, you know, the last negative in there, never be lacking in zeal. We're not to be lazy, to be lethargic, to be indifferent, to be apathetic about our faith or about how we live. You know, zeal means an enthusiasm, an energy, a passion, all words that we've mentioned today already. They're essential ingredients in our lives. We need God's fire. We need the fire and the passion of the Holy Spirit if we're going to run this race, this marathon race of life. We're at the start of a new year, but we've got to run with perseverance that race marked out for us this year. We've got to have God's fire and energy and enthusiasm in everything that we are, in everything we do. And Paul then goes on to talk about things that we should do, 16 commands about what we should and shouldn't do. He says that we should hate what is evil, that we should cling to what is good, we should honour one another above yourselves, keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality, he says, bless those who persecute you, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, and overcome evil with good. And the things that he tells us not to do, he says, do not curse. Do not take revenge. Do not repay evil for evil. Now, some of those things we look at and we think, well, yeah, they're quite practical. You know, we can do those things quite easily. He says we serve God when we share with God's people who are in need, when we practice hospitality. Acts 2:44 reminds us that all the believers were together and had everything in common. Generosity is a hallmark of Christianity because we've received so much. Freely you've received, freely give. Hospitality, and that word actually means a love for strangers, means opening up our homes and our lives to other people. The command, honour one another above yourselves, is a summary of what love looks like in action. It's reminiscent of what Paul says to the Philippians when he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. It's as if Paul's issuing a competition, a friendly competition, to treat other people well. You know, I was brought up with a sort of acronym thing that JOY stands for Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. We're seeking to put other people first. And many of these commands are connected with others. There's a balance between what we shouldn't do and what we should do. We're to hate what is evil but cling to what is good. That offers us a contrast between our response to evil and our response to good. You know, anything that's evil, we are to abhor. Whatever is good, we could cling to. And that's the same word, glue, that we were talking about when we looked at 1 Corinthians 6 or 7, and we were talking about sex and marriage. You know, we need to be glued to what's good so that we can't be separated from it. And it's only through God's word, of course, that we know what's evil and what's good. You know, God's idea of what is evil and good may not necessarily be the same as what we say is evil or good. He links the fact that we're not to be lacking in zeal with how we should live, keeping our spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. And of course, there's the contrast between rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn. We should respond, you know, in different circumstances, in different ways. We should live with compassion and respect for other people in every situation that they face. And, you know, many of those things we think, yeah, that's fine, that's very reasonable. But then there are other things here that Paul tells us that aren't reasonable to us in our human way of thinking, and which certainly I think are impossible for us to do in our own strength. Bless those who persecute us. Bless and do not curse. He tells us we're not to take revenge or to repay evil for evil, but we're to live at peace with other people as far as it depends on us. We're not to be overcome by evil, but we're to overcome evil with good. And I think many of us at that point start to squirm a bit and sort of say, oh, but God, you know, how can we do that? The desire for revenge, or at least for justice, is strong. You know, somebody said, no trait is more justified than revenge in the right time and place. And we probably, you know, agree with that in ourselves. Thackeray said, revenge may be wicked, but it's natural. And it is, you know, it's part of our natural nature. When we're wronged, when injustice rears its head, when we're unjustly accused or unfairly treated, it's hard to respond, as Paul says, we should here. But before we say that that's impossible, that we can't do it, we have to pause and look at Jesus as he hung on the cross, as he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And if we think, well, that's Jesus, we're not Jesus, what about Stephen? Just as he was about to be stoned to death, he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. You know, to bless those who persecute us means to forgive freely. Again, because we've been forgiven freely. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And when we bless people, we speak well of them. We're seeking their good and not their harm. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Paul is calling for supernatural behaviour, indicating a spiritual origin and maturity. You know, if we feel that these verses are just beyond us in the natural, you're right. We cannot actually live like this in our own strength. It's only, as we said, as God is there at the centre, living in us, that we can live like this. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And Paul reminds the Romans that it's possible to bless and not curse, and to refuse to take revenge into our own hands. Not because we're just wimps, you know, like being doormats, but because we know we serve a God of justice, a God who will not let evil go unpunished. He says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. We leave room for God. We give him space to do what only he can do. Many of us, I think, are secretly not so sure that God is going to sort things out. And that's why we want to take things into our own hands. But when we're secure that God's in charge of our lives, that he is able to sort out the good and the bad, we're able to leave the results, including vengeance, to God. The reason the disciple can love all humanity is that the disciple knows that God will deal justly with all one day, says Daryl Bock. God advocates spiritual methods. Yeah? Paul tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Love is the greater weapon, he says. God tells us that his weakness and his foolishness are stronger and wiser than all of our ways and our ideas. And this goes against the grain, because to return evil for evil is natural. It makes sense to us. To return good for evil is supernatural. God's economy operates in ways that are far higher than our ways, and we've got to understand the supernatural power of love and forgiveness. And Paul's advice is very similar to Jesus' advice in Matthew 5. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Paul tells the Romans to give bread to a hungry enemy, to give a drink to a thirsty one. And that doesn't make sense when we view it naturally, but God knows the power of mercy. And if we've tasted of God's mercy to us, we need to be merciful to others. Luke 6:36 says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And Paul sums up this section of advice and commands by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, we may feel that evil is prevalent and that it's going to prevail, but God says that he's in control and love never fails. Martin Luther King Jr. said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Boromir in The Lord of the Rings discovered that the evil ring of power couldn't be used to wage war against the Dark Lord. Evil cannot be overcome by a stronger force of the same kind. It can only be overcome by good. Paul says to the Ephesians, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. If we're going to stand strong this year, we've got to be integrated people. People who know the truth of God's word, and who live by that truth. We know the truth, it says, and that truth will set us free. So we live by that truth. People who are becoming everything that God intended us to be as we allow him to reign in our lives. People who will do all the things that God tells us to do, whether those things make sense to us or not. We've got to know God's truth. We've got to be who God wants us to be. And we've got to do